Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 5, day 4 of our study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Exodus chapter 20. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Exodus 20, and we're going to be getting some really good commandments here, 8 or 6 or 7, maybe 10, I think 10, something like that, commandments that we should follow. Something like that. Maybe 8, 9. No, I think it's 10. Anyway, before we jump into that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Touch us through your word today. We want to encounter you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And here we come with number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. That seems pretty important. Don't worship any other gods. All right, got it. Number 2, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath it or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So, piggybacking off of the first commandment, not making idols, basically, is what we're talking about here. Don't make any idols of anything exists or anything else. Don't worship idols. I'm a jealous God, and I will punish you to the third and fourth generation. Now, that seems kind of harsh, but on the contrary to that, he shows kindness and favor to 1,000 generations of those that love him. Now, I'm no scholar in this way, but I have done a little bit of digging, and I'm not sure there's even been 1,000 generations in the history of mankind. Maybe, but I'm almost positive we're well below that, quite a bit below that. So if showing kindness to 1,000 generations should just blow our minds that people following him in righteousness will pay dividends for basically human history, that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. Moving on. Command number 3, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain is what that's often called. This one's a little tricky because a lot of people think that, you know, you say the wrong cuss word and you've taken the Lord's name in vain and that it's some kind of unpardonable sin. Whereas I don't encourage you to use those certain swear words that where you would commonly be considered taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't encourage you to do that. I'm not 100% convinced that that's actually what this is talking about. I think this is really more talking about how you bear the name of God within yourself, in your lifestyle. I think a lot of people would make the case that, you know, misusing the name of the Lord would be as if you claim to be a follower of God, but then everyone who looks at you says, which God? You certainly don't look like you have anything to do with the Bible or Jesus or God. You don't want to live that way. That's I believe, what it's mainly talking about here. Again, I don't encourage you going around and you know, doing what's commonly referred to as taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't think that's a good thing either. But I think this is really more referring to, do you say one thing and live completely different? That's a big deal to the Lord. And that's all throughout Scripture that's a really big deal to the Lord. So it makes more sense that that's more what he's talking about here than just saying a particular curse word. All right, moving on. Command number 4, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So this again is a big deal. The Lord is saying, take rest. The Lord loves hard work. He put Adam on earth to work it. And even though the curse made work hard for us, the whole plan was for us to work. The Lord loves work. He loves us to really get into things, but he says, take a rest. God did not need to rest after creating the universe. He didn't need to. He did it as a sign to show us that we need to take a rest. We've got to stop. And this is not just really just a straight up spiritual thing, although there's an aspect of it to that. This really is the way he's created us. Our bodies need the rest. Our minds need the rest. We have to slow down. So it's really not a problem for most Americans that have 9-to-5 jobs 5 days a week. In fact, a lot of people in America have way too much rest. This is the opposite problem. But if you're an entrepreneur, if you're someone who's working for yourself, trying to start a business, you know exactly what he's talking about here. And most people throughout history, especially Jewish people, would have been more like small business owners. They would have been like entrepreneurs. You're running your farm, you're running, you know, your business, whatever it was. Most people were small business owners in whatever they did. And so it's really important to stop, force yourself to take a day off. It's actually better for, you know, your spiritual health, but it's also better for your family. It's actually better for your business to take a little time off, slow down, and reset each week. We need that. All right. Number 5, verse 12. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes, number 5, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving to you. This is a huge one. Honoring your father and your mother. And this extends beyond just your, you know, youth and teenage years. This is your whole life. Honoring your parents is a big deal. The Lord makes a big deal about this throughout the Bible. This is the first command with the promise. Honor your father and your mother, and it will go well with you. And there's a whole lot of spiritual and just logistical aspects to this. Now, it doesn't mean, I mean, if you've had terrible parents, and there's a lot of people out there who just had really tragically bad parents, and to follow their advice and to do the things that they wanted you to do would have been catastrophically bad. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about honoring them. At the very least, they brought you into this world. They gave you life. Nowadays, that's even an option for people to have not brought you into this world and given you life. So the fact that even if they were terrible parents, if they just gave you life, they deserve honor for that. Now, again, we're not saying necessarily blindless obedience if they were terrible parents, but honor is a different thing than just blind obedience. I hope that makes sense. Number 6, verse 13, you shall not murder. I think that one should speak for itself, but deep within the heart of man, when we hate, Jesus says that it's the same thing as murdering. That hate that brews inside of us, it wells up when the pressure is off, when that hate boils over to a point where we no longer care about the external pressures of going to prison and things like that. We murder people. It happens all the time. And God says, don't do that. I don't like that. All right. Number 7, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Again, this is one of those things that's just really kind of common sense. This screws so much stuff up. So much stuff. And this is one of those points where no one really, I don't want to say no one, but most people don't ever say, boy, I sure would love to have committed adultery by the time I'm 45. You know, there's just not a whole lot of people say that. I imagine there probably are, and they should seek help. But most people don't set about to do this, but you find yourself along some path, or you get into some frame of mind for some number of years, and this is a logical outcome of it. Now, all of these things are things that happen all the time. People fall into them. Good Christian people fall into these things all the time. These are things that we have to have deeply embedded in us. This is the foundation of every moral and good, just thing that we should do in our life. And this is, again, not necessarily a deeply spiritual thing. This is common sense. You do this and it screws up your life and it screws up somebody else's life. And there's kids involved. It screws up a whole bunch more people. So don't do it. Number 8, you shall not steal. Again, pretty straightforward. Problem is the more technology we have and the more new things, what's stealing starts to look a little bit different and things become more convenient to steal from people. And that just opens up a whole new can of worms. But throughout history, everyone knows that stealing is bad, but people still do it. People still do it because there's that temptation that lurks is what's coming next here is what gives us the temptation to actually go and steal. And so we have to actually do things, be proactive in keeping our heart in such a way where we're not going to end up stealing. Again, no one, when they're 5 years old and ask what they want to do, you know, their neighbor says, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a thief. No kid ever says that. No one ever sets about life to do that, but it happens because we're not careful with our hearts. All right, number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is a big deal. And again, this is so common sense. Like don't, and this is just like lying, but we're basically saying, you know, lying under oath. We're actually intentionally trying to get someone else thrown in prison or fined or whatever. We're talking about in a legal sense, actually intentionally trying to injure someone else with a lie. That is huge. This is different than just telling some white lie. This is intentionally lying to injure someone in a court of law. The Lord says that's really bad. Don't do it. Again, it happens all the time. It's amazing how often it happens. Don't do it. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's interesting that this is the last one because it's almost this that our entire materialistic society is built upon. Advertising and marketing work because of coveting. We want that thing that's on the television. We want that thing that's on the billboard. We want that thing that we don't have that someone else does. We want it. And it leads us to all of these other things. It leads us to, you know, feeling like, well, the wealthy people, they've got all the money. I don't have it and I should have it. And it leads to things like societal upheaval that actually leads to things like the Bolshevik Revolution, the Cultural Revolution in China, where millions of people were murdered for their stuff because people coveted their things. Adultery comes from coveting your neighbor's wife, and your neighbor is anybody, anyone you know. You know, coveting your neighbor's things, wife, all of these things, it leads to such bad things. So don't go there. This is really kind of the only one of these 10 commandments that you can't physically see. Murder, adultery, false witness. These are all things that are visible on the outside. Coveting, you can't see it. It's only visible within. It's only within the heart. And this last commandment is really striking at the root of all the other 9. This undergirds everything. If you don't covet, if you don't want things that aren't yours, if you're just happy with what you have, if you're really, truly content with what you have, you probably won't end up breaking the other 9, or at least not much or not at all or barely or something. But if you keep that under control, what's going on in your heart, then the other 9 come pretty easily. And that's exactly the same thing that Jesus tells us in the New Testament. It's not what comes out of you. It's what's in you that matters. That's what defiles you. Verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. I mean, they're terrified, rightly terrified of God. I don't think that this is exactly the correct response, but we get an understanding of how terrified they are. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Right there, that's an important aspect here. The fear of God, which Solomon calls the beginning of wisdom, is what keeps us from sinning. If we don't have the fear of God in us, then we will give ourselves to sin. And again, I've said this many times, don't redefine the fear of God as to some reverence of God. Well, fear really means reverence of God, or we pay homage to God. That's not what it means. In every context where it speaks about the fear of God in the Bible, we're looking here, they're saying the lightning and the thundering and the voice, and they're like, we're terrified. Please don't ever have him speak to us again. He scares us. They're terrified of him. And Moses says he's doing it on purpose so that you will have the fear of God in you so that you won't sin. Verse 21, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So, I mean, this has to be so crazy an experience for them. And it is. We have to understand they are so terrified that they say, this God who said that he loves us and he'll show us kindness for 1,000 generations. We don't want to even hear his voice because it's so scary. Why don't you just talk to him and tell us what he says? I mean, again, the New Testament makes it clear that's not exactly the right response, but it's actually what the Lord is going for here. He's actually trying to terrify them so that he can keep them out of sin. So they can say, wait a second, this guy is scary. I don't want to cross him. What were these 10 things again? That's the point. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up on the altar steps, or your private parts may be exposed. That last part's a really weird way to end. I don't really totally understand why that was as important to God, but it was. And again, he's the guy that's terrifying, you know, coming in lightning and thundering. And so whatever he says, just go with it. He tells them exactly how to make these altars to be an honoring thing to him. And he reiterates one more time, don't make idols. Real simple. Don't make idols. Super easy. In less than 40 days, they're going to find out it's not super easy. They're actually going to do this very thing. The Lord gives us the 10 commandments and then reiterates one of those commandments. Don't make idols. And it's the very first thing they're going to do. The very first thing. I mean, this is commandments number 1 and 2. And it's the very first thing that they're going to break. They can't make it literally 40 days without breaking these 2 commandments. And again, it shows us how weak we are and in how desperate need we are of salvation, of these sacrifices that make atonement for our sins. Now, they sacrificed incomplete sacrifices, sacrifices that the Lord made it clear at best would only remove their sin for 1 year, and then they had to redo it. We now have a perfect sacrifice in Jesus. He died, as the Bible says, once for all, that we can all be clean if we trust and believe in him. If you have never trusted in Jesus, if you have broken these commandments and you don't know what to do with yourself, it's very clear the Lord wanted us to be afraid of him. He wanted us to feel that little pinch of fear and guilt in our hearts when we break these things, but not so that we'll just run off into a life of sin, so that we'll take stock of our life and think, okay, there is a true God who holds my life in his hands. What can I do about it? And that leads us to repentance. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. And we see that he's made a way for us to repent and be made right before him. And that's through accepting his son, Jesus. If you've never done that before, I encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of what you require. Would you forgive me of my sins? Forgive me of my sins, Jesus, and save me. I want to follow you and honor you with all of my life, Jesus. Forgive me and save me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me, I encourage you to send an email to me at darrenhibbs.com. I have links in the description on how to contact me. I want to get in touch with you and help you find ways to get plugged in, start studying the Bible more intentionally. And I'm glad you're already here. I want to help you find a church in your area. So if you did just pray that, please send an email to me at darrenhibbs.com and let's start a conversation about that. But that's all we have for today. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.